I count a rich blessing, and I feel the Lord has already blessed the service with such worship and praise to his good and glorious name. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 as we consider a familiar portion of Scripture, and yet it's weighing heavily on my heart. In my studies over the past couple of weeks in this passage, several conversations that I had with Tyler months and months ago came to mind, and I appreciate those conversations greatly. And just pray that the Lord would be blessed this morning for us to consider the disobedience of one and the obedience of one. Now, those good Bible study students of you out there know where we're going in Romans chapter 5, and it's precious, precious territory. As we sang this morning, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus," we understand that Paul here in Romans chapter 5 begins with that point, and I'm just going to skim over a few thoughts and leading up to where we're going to look at this morning. But he begins with that point that in verse 9 that we have been justified by his blood and we shall be saved from wrath through him. So being justified by his blood means that we have been declared not guilty before God in his legal courtroom, if you will, by his blood. And you say, what is so special about the blood of Jesus Christ? That blood refers to his death upon the cross. Now, we are justified. We've been declared righteous by God based upon the merit of Jesus' death upon the cross. And that's where all of our righteousness comes from, is from that act of obedience by one upon the cross. And I think it's important to know when this event occurred and in what state we were in when this event occurred and when it was applied to us. And I'm going to just skim over a few thoughts that Paul lays out, but he emphasizes that when Christ died upon the cross, he died for the ungodly. And the merits of his death were given to those who were in a state of ungodliness. He triples down on this, folks. He doesn't just double down. He triples down on this. And he says that it was while we were yet sinners. That means we were unreformed sinners in a state of disobedience against God. And then he triples down on it, as I said, and he uses reconciliation language. When were we brought back together with God? Well, that was when we were yet enemies. So the merits of Christ's death, the merits of his blood, were applied to us, applied to all of his people, when we were counted in a state of ungodliness, when we were sinners, and while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You know, we sing the words "Amazing Grace," but when you consider these passages, that what should grow before our eyes, it's kind of interesting. You see the magnitude of sin grow before our eyes in this passage, but then you see the magnitude of God's grace grow even more. And I don't want you to leave today thinking, wow, look at this monster of sin. I want you to leave today looking at the amazing grace that overcame all of the sins of all of the people, his elect people that are in Christ Jesus, by the obedience of one. This is not too long ago we looked and considered from Hebrews the role of Moses and how Jesus was so much better than Moses, and I called that a comparison by contrast. I think we could use that language again here today. As we consider Adam and how he relates to Christ, folks, our goal this morning isn't to learn more about Adam. Our goal this morning is to learn more about Christ and what he has done for us. And while there are some great similarities, there are significant differences that we have to consider when we look at Adam's federal headship. In other words, how Adam represented the entire race of humanity, and Christ's federal headship. In other words, how Christ represents all of his elect people, which were chosen in, which God gave him before the foundation of the world. And there's some significant similarities, but there's also some significant differences that I'd like us to consider this morning. As we continue down through this passage, first of all, we realize just how affected the race of man was by Adam's one act of disobedience. And ladies in the church this morning, I want to emphasize it's Adam's one act of disobedience. It's interesting when you look up the word disobedient and obedient, it has the idea of listening or hearkening to. All right? So in other words, we're going to find out that Adam didn't listen to God's command, didn't hearken to God's command, but Jesus did listen and did hearken to God the Father. And so here we see that Adam, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so everyone that was represented in Adam, this sentence of death, this sentence of condemnation, this legal sentence passed upon every single one. And you say, well, where's the evidence for that? Well, the evidence is that all die. All die. The wages of sin is death. Now, there's that. We're talking about the bad news, right? We're going to look at the effects of sin and how great they are. But remember, the goal is to see by comparison and by contrast how great the grace of our God is. But just how affected was Adam's posterity by his sin? Well, it tells us that even those who didn't sin like Adam sinned still died. And that's what the point he makes in verse 13. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." In other words, it's not counted, it's not reckoned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him which that was to come. That even in cases where there are those descendants of Adam who are never blessed to see the light of day but pass away in their mother's womb, death still affects them. And that comes from, I believe, the sin of Adam. And that's what this passage is teaching us. That the entire race of man was represented by Adam and declared guilty before God because of Adam's transgression. And death has passed upon us all. Then he says that he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? And so Adam is a figure or a type or a picture of who that is to come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love how Paul immediately follows that up with, but. He says, here's a picture of Christ, but it's going to fall short in so many regards that we have to consider. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Paul says, we're going to use Adam as an example of this principle, but this example falls short in so many regards. But it's the best one that we have. He says, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and by the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus hath abounded unto many. You read a passage like this, and you've read it so many times, and I get excited when you see something a little bit different. How about you? Does it ever excite you when you're studying God's Word? I'd never noticed this before, and I was reading a commentary about this verse, and one of the points of contrast that I'd never considered was God's involvement. God's involvement. Read this passage again with me. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Who did the offense? Adam and Adam alone. Not part of God's orchestration, not part of God's manipulation, but Adam and Adam alone. But listen to the contrast here. He says, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Do you see God's involvement, if you will? God's involvement, God's harmony with the work of this one man. You see, God the Father sent his only begotten Son, right? God's involvement here in the sending of his Son to do this work. And he calls it a gift by grace. And he says, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So I believe a first point of contrast we can see is God's involvement in the work of Christ and his non-involvement in the work and the disobedience of Adam. I love that word that comes up in this passage, abounded. Abounded. You know, if you look up that word, it'll also come up when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 3 fishes. And then it says that they gathered fragments together and had the 12 baskets full of fragments. Well, those gathered fragments is the abundance, the abounding of God's grace. Isn't that a beautiful picture, that it's abounded unto many? Well, what is this difference then in magnitude that we have? Contrasting the work of Adam and the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. Verse 16, he says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Dearly beloved, this is good news for us today. Because Adam, when he sinned, by that one sin, we were all put in a state of what? Condemnation before God. But by Jesus' sacrifice, his death upon the cross, his blood, we were all put in a state of righteousness before God. Now, to do that, Jesus didn't need to just pay for the debt of Adam's sin. Do you all see the point? The point of contrast? He didn't just undo what Adam did in the garden. Because there's a bigger sin problem than that. Folks, look at your own life. Look at my own life and the weight of sin. Folks, I'm glad we sing "Count Your Many Blessings" and not "Count Your Many Sins." What a depressing song that would be. But the good news is of the gospel is that by the obedience of one, all of the sins of all of the elect of God who are represented in Christ were paid for by Jesus, where? On the cross of Calvary. By the shedding of his blood, we have that source of redemption, that source of reconciliation. And all of those guilty verdicts, if you will, were satisfied. The righteous judgment of God was satisfied by the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And so by one man's offense, we see that we were all put in condemnation, but by that free gift, and I love that phrase, free gift, and I would encourage you to dwell upon its meaning. That free gift is a favor which one receives without any merit of his own. Isn't that true? God's gift upon us isn't because we deserve it, but it's without any merit of our own. It's by the obedience of one. In verse 17, we read, "For as by one man's offense, death reigned by one." You see, because of the offense of Adam, death is a reigning principle even yet today in our lives. But then he says, "Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." I hadn't seen this before either as we consider this passage this morning. We have this reigning principle of death because of sin. But what's reigning? And can I just say, who's reigning in this verse? Notice it says, "But the free gift and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." Who is reigning? Those which receive the abundance of grace. Those which receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Sin brings death. Christ's righteousness brings life. And Christ's people reign in life. Now that's interesting because death was reigning over us because of Adam's sin. But here it says that we are reigning in life by Jesus Christ. Oh, think on through the Roman letter when you get to Romans chapter 8. And we all love the conqueror, the words that says we are now what? More than conquerors. Through him that loved us. You see, he has made us kings and priests to God. At the end of the day, death is not the ruling principle in our existence. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and consider this connection. In verses 54, he says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," I love that Paul fast forwards to the end. When we're changed and we're transformed into Jesus's and conformed to the image of Jesus, he says, "Then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law." Listen to this last concluding remark from Paul. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's made us to reign. He's made us to be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you rejoice in that this morning?
Amen.
Even over our greatest enemies, Jesus Christ defeated them, and he pulled us up with him. We then come to this passage when he says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And he says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." I believe he's saying by one man's disobedience, many fell under the condemnation of being a sinner. "And by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. Many are now declared righteous." In other words, that the holy wrath of God has been satisfied for our sins, and we are now legally just before God. I believe it's very much a legal focus. And he says, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And y'all, I miss verse 20. I want verse 20. I really do. And in fact, before we read verse 20, and I'm going to bring this to a close in 5 minutes, give you the rest of the time, Brother Tyler, I want us to consider this great contrast between Adam and between Jesus. And just consider it more from a picture perspective. It's interesting that Adam was in a garden. You know, it's very specific the way that it's recorded. When Eve ate the fruit, do you know who was right there? Adam's right there. And Adam let his bride eat the fruit. Didn't intervene, didn't say anything. Now, in the New Testament, it's very clear that Adam was more culpable because he knew that it was wrong to eat of the fruit. How did he know it? Directly from the mouth of God. And he is the one who cast us into sin. But here's the picture. In a garden, there's Adam and Eve. Eve eats the fruit, gives to her husband who ate also. And Adam willingly disobeys the will of God and eats the fruit. Fast forward to Jesus and consider this great contrast. This isn't a similarity, this is a contrast. Jesus is in the garden. And what is his prayer to God the Father? "Thy will be done," right? "And not mine." Do you see the great difference? That Adam, and brothers, know that I'm staying out of the weeds with a lot of that because that's the point that I want. Adam looked and said, "My will over yours, God." But Jesus said, "Whatever it is, thy will be done." That's the obedience. And that obedience took Jesus to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Consider these passages on the obedience of Christ found in Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking of that prayer that he prayed to God the Father in verse 7, he says, "Who in the days of the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." He feared God the Father to do his will. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he," what? "Which he suffered." When did Jesus suffer? Upon the cross of Calvary. There's that obedience of one. And then you can continue on with that thought and go That's sufficient. He says that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You can also go to the book of Philippians, where it says that he became what? Chapter 2. Talking about the humility of Christ, where he thought himself not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of the servant. But eventually says that he became obedient even to what? The death of the cross. And so we have the obedience of one that is reconciling us back unto God. Verse 20, which we skipped over in Romans chapter 5 just briefly, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." You know, when I was growing up, from the Banner of Love, which is one of our church's newspapers, they printed the Ten Commandments. And my mom cut those out of the newspaper and she put them up on the fridge. And as a kid, I remember walking up and reading the Ten Commandments. And I would read through them and say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't have any wooden idols. I'm doing pretty good. I try to obey my father and mother. Do you know that's not the purpose of the law? And the older I get and the more I read of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you have anger towards somebody without a cause, it comes from the same place as someone who would murder someone. Ouch. You see, now I read the law and it doesn't count my righteousnesses. It counts my sins. And the law counted sin. Earlier in the book of Romans, it said that all the world might become guilty before God. That was the purpose of the law, to show our great sin. Can you think of how many sacrifices were performed for sins? The amount of animal sacrifice just mounting up over the generations, and not one of them took away sin. But Jesus came. And do you know what? His grace, I wish we could sing it, is greater than all of our sins. Oh, the law counted sin, but the law also pointed towards one who would take away sin. And it says that where the offense did might abound. You see, we don't discount how enormous the monster of sin, all the sins of his people that committed it, but we rejoice in the greatness of the grace of our God and the greatness of the work of Jesus Christ, that where sin did abound, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Wonderful the grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praises end? That as sin hath reigned unto death, you see, there's an ending to the reigning of sin. Oh, but is there an ending to the reigning of the grace of God? No. Grace shall reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, why is this so important to consider? Because it reminds us who we are. You're part of the Lord Jesus Christ's family. He has paid for your sins. That is who you are for all eternity, a forgiven, blood-bought child of grace. Aren't you thankful for his abundant grace that's been bestowed upon you? And now we can live in liberty out of thanksgiving for that which he has done for us. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.
God bless you for the time.